Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. Thank you to all of you that were here last week for our baptismal service and our pool party afterwards. It was a very good Sunday, one of the highlights of my year for sure. This morning, I'm going to take a break from James. We've been studying the book of James together, but I'm going to take a little breather today, and we're going to have a breather for the next few weeks. I'm taking some vacation time, as I normally do in June, so you're going to have some guest speakers and some testimonial Sundays that you will have a lot to look forward to over the next few weeks. But this week, I want to talk about the Jeremiah chapter 29 reading that we did this morning. Martin, you did a great job with all those names. It's often when I'm reading some of the readings that I'm going, whew, glad that one's not me this week. But this chapter is one of my favorite chapters of Scripture. I first heard the late Timothy Keller preach on it, and it really shaped my understanding of how Christians are meant to live within a broken world. In a conversation that I had with someone this week, this text came to mind, and I just couldn't stop thinking about it. That it really felt pertinent to what we're living in our context today. Now, over the last year or so, I've been praying about some long-term things for our church. One of the questions that I've been kind of wrestling with is, should we stay here at Nanoose Place in this building? And I've just, you know, explored different options, talked to different people, just asking them, what do you feel? What do you think? Do you think we should move location? What would happen if we moved to Nanaimo? Would that be a good thing or a bad thing? What if we moved to Parksville? Good thing, bad thing? And just kind of getting a feel for it and praying about it. And then something interesting happens in this last even 6 to 8 months. People started to buy properties right here. Greg and Trish, I don't think they're here today. They bought the big equestrian farm, and then Adam and Chelsea joined us, and Corey and Elisa got their new place right on the estuary on the bay here. And there's just been this sense of like roots digging in deeper in this community. And what a lot of you don't know is that we used to have a church building in this community. It's called St. Mary's. And there's a whole long story of how that church location and building came to be. But people in our church actually bought the land and then found a church building, I think it was in Parksville or somewhere else, and had it moved. What's that? In Arrington. So they found the church building in Arrington, and they moved it all the way to Nanoose and then built the church there in this space. And so that's part of our history is creating a church in this community that did not exist before. And now we're doing that work again. And so there's this kind of question always lingering behind us of like, what's our future here? Are we going to be able to have a building someday again? Will we build again? Is there hope for that? Or will we have to go somewhere else? And I think this text of Scripture really speaks something beautiful to those questions. Now, here's the context of Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah is a prophet, and he's writing these writings to the first wave of Judean exiles. So their country has been taken over by the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar. And so he's taken them over about 597 BC. And they've been removed from their nation and brought into Babylon. So part of the process was conquer a country, and then move all the people out of it so they're kind of forced to assimilate into the bigger country that now conquered them, or the empire. And so this is called exile. So they've been conquered, now they've been exiled, and they've had to leave their home and leave their homeland, and they're living in Babylon. And the whole message here that Jeremiah is trying to get across is actually that God is behind this. That the nation of Judea has been doing many sinful things for many years, and God has been patient. He's been working with them, and he's been trying to get them to change their ways. And finally, he's like, okay, if you insist, the consequences are exile. And so this is what's taken place. Now, what's happened is all these people are now living in Babylon, and they're wondering, what's God doing in this? When is God going to save us from this evil empire that has taken us over? And so out from amongst the Judeans come prophets. And these prophets start giving messages that they're saying are from God. And what we're going to see very briefly in this story is that they're actually false prophets. They are saying that God's going to come within 2 years and save them from Babylon and judge Nebuchadnezzar and take them back to Judea and Israel, and that they'll be returned to their home. But Jeremiah is actually a true prophet. And God is speaking to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah's message is the complete opposite of what these false prophets are saying. And at the heart of Jeremiah's message is how to live in a world or in a nation that you are not in control of. And his message is primarily about faithful presence, not hatred, not resentment or bitterness or calls to violence. It's actually a biblical view of the mission of the church, of what it looks like to be the people of God in a hostile world. And so here's why I think this is helpful. Since COVID, there's been a kind of hopelessness on many people, especially younger folk. This feeling like the future is too uncertain to live with any sense of vision. You can't really hope for the future because it's probably going to be bad. So what, why is it even worth investing in that future? Almost like we're not going to be here long, so what's the point? I don't know if I can stay here is often a phrase I hear from people on the island specifically. Younger people are often saying, I don't know if I can stay here long term. And then oftentimes I'll hear older people saying, I don't know if I can stay in Canada for the fullness of my retirement. They're often considering other places in the world that are more affordable. But it's also said about the church. I hear people often saying, I came to Christ Church as kind of like a last-ditch effort, where I hadn't been to church for many years, but then I thought I would try it again, so I came to Christ Church, and it's actually been good. I've actually enjoyed it. I love when they throw actually at the beginning of a compliment. Surprisingly, I like it here. I'm like, well, thanks. But there's a lot of backstory there of church being hurtful and harmful and Christianity being complicated. And so that actually is good news. It means despite what they expected, they found goodness here. They found gospel. They found the good news of Jesus amongst a people. And so I think it's worth noting that this kind of feeling that's in so many hearts makes us reluctant about the future. When the future is uncertain, we kind of instinctively withhold our hearts, withhold ourselves. We hold on to what we have, and we look at the world as a threat or with suspicion. And so this is very much what's taking place in this passage of Scripture. You have a whole people who are going, I don't want to be here. These are all our enemies. Is God going to intervene and get us out of this? And so here's Jeremiah's message to them. Behind it all is this macro gospel, this big gospel that's saying God is in control. God is the one doing all this. God is working in the midst of this. And so the thing that needs to happen in the hearts of people in this season is a return to a God-focused life. This is what got them into all their mess. They're focused on other countries' military power, and they were focused on other countries' gods and other countries' priorities and other countries' wealth instead of being focused on God. So exiles meant to strip all those things away so that they do focus on God and they see him rightly. And so what we're going to see in Jeremiah's message is this kind of cosmic good news and then this on-earth good news. And the cosmic comes up in verse 4 where he says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." So you can hear God is saying, this is a bad thing that's happened to you, but I'm in the midst of it. I'm the one that's ultimately in control and will use even the dark things in this world to complete my good purpose. And then on earth is this other aspect of the good news. If you know that I'm in control of everything, then he's going to unpack how to live in that world. And really the message here is he's going to dignify a simple life. He's going to say a simple life is connected to this cosmic purpose. Who wants just a simple life? Like, more and more, I think people are going from, I used to want a grandiose life, full of success and wealth and all of these things. And now our culture is increasingly coming back around to just going, I just want a life. I just want a house with food in the fridge and a garden. I want just the simple things, the beautiful things. And this is what we're going to see is actually God's heart for his people. So the first thing Jeremiah lists is this: build houses and live in them. This is God's wisdom for how to exist in a world of empire and violence and conquest and exile. He's saying, build houses and live in them. Commit to where the Lord has placed you. Invest in it. Dig roots down into the place that God has brought you. Wouldn't that be hard to hear? I grew up in a small Saskatchewan town called Eston. I don't even know how big Eston is. It's probably under 500 people, but tiny little place. If the Lord said to me, Ryan, root here, I'd be like, oh, dang it. Here? And this is essentially what's happening with the people of God. Is they're going, here? I want to get out of this place. I want to move on from this place. I want to escape this. But God is saying, no, dig your roots in. Now, in this situation, obviously, Jeremiah doesn't know the cost of materials for building on the island. Okay, building a house right now is a difficult task. It's not an easy one. But the point behind it is call it home. Call this place home. Because ultimately home is with God and God has not abandoned you. That's the good news of it. And then he goes on to say, so build houses and live in them, live into them. Just last month, Jackie and I unpacked our family photos. We've been here for almost 8 years, and we finally unpacked the box that had all the photos that were on the wall because we lived with this sense of, are we moving? Because we're in a two-bedroom house in Beachcomber, and there's seven of us, and they just keep getting bigger. And so there's always this question of like, oh, are we going to move? Are we going to buy? Is there going to be transition coming? But there's this, I think, increasing sense of like, what if we just embraced it? Call it home. Make it home. And then Jeremiah says, plant gardens and eat their produce. Stop living day to day. And start making longer term plans. Sow seeds and commit to the long, slow labor of tending. This is what Jeremiah is trying to help them understand. You've got to stop just focusing on today and hoping tomorrow results in an escape. Instead, plant seeds. Make a garden. Do the work of making something you won't eat from for many months to come. Jeremiah is essentially speaking that God's heart for them is to form a friendship with the land, because even that place is all God's. My wife and I watched the PBS Masterpiece series on The Count of Monte Cristo the last few weeks. It is so good. It was like one of the best series I've seen in a long time. I loved it. It's much more true to the book than the movies. And so it was just really fresh in my mind. So when I was reading this, I thought, man, it's this idea of like the place that you think is your prison, stop hating it and plant seeds within it. It's such a shift of mindset to go, I've been stuck in this space or in this situation, to going, I'm actually going to sow good things because I believe even this situation can bear good fruit. And in ultimately what we're seeing, so if we put ourselves in the shoes of the Judeans here in Babylon, they're recognizing this place was God's before it was Nebuchadnezzar's. This place is God's earth, God's creation. And so we're tapping into a deeper origin when we're saying this place can be good. This situation can be good. God can be at work in the midst of this. Next, Jeremiah says, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. When we're living in a crisis, we start to call the normal good things unwise, don't we? It's not the time for this, we say. And we live in a cultural moment that looks at things like lifetime commitments and laughs at them. It's like, who can know the future? Why even get married? Why even go about this? And underneath it is this feeling of, why commit to something like marriage, which is for life, because we know sin or the brokenness or people is going to break it apart. There's a despair in our long-term thinking that goes, long-term love isn't possible. Isn't that what our world kind of says? Don't get locked in, because we all know relationships don't work out. Look at the stats. But here there's this view of it from God saying these long-term aspirations, these ideals of love and goodness, even under an evil empire, are possible. Is that good news? So make new families. Make new families. So much of the biblical story is about God at work within families. We see it all the way from Abraham to Mary. God is working in families to bring about good news, ultimately in the person and work of Jesus. So in the God story of the Bible, family is sacred. It's designed by God, blessed by God. And so Christ's church is for the finding of and the flourishing of families. For those who don't have families, this is a place to find family. And for those who are beginning families, this is a place to flourish in the building of your family. That they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there, and do not decrease. Canada is having fewer children than ever before in its history. In 2024, the birth rate dropped to 1.25 children per woman, which is the lowest Canada has ever recorded. To keep a population steady without immigration, that number needs to be 2.1. Statistics Canada now describes Canada as an ultra-low fertility country. How's that for a statement? Ultra-low fertility country. Never heard that phrase before. So this isn't a small trend, is it? It reflects the reality that many people are having children later, having fewer children, or finding it harder to start and sustain family life. Many younger people are not saying, I do not want children. They're saying, I do not know how I could possibly afford children, support children, or bring them into a world we are living in. That's this narrative running beneath it all. And this is the fruit of hopelessness and despair. When you look at housing, food costs, fuel costs, etc., this sense of how would I do it? Let me tell you something. As a father of five, who for most of my adult life has made marginal money, and my wife has stayed home for most of that time, the numbers don't make sense. They don't make sense. People have been asking me ever since we started having kids, how do you guys do it? And we go, we don't know. How do you guys afford this? I don't know. We kind of don't. But the dominant narrative of our story has always been, he's enough. He gives us enough to keep doing it, to keep living. And so the numbers don't make sense in my life always, but his faithfulness always makes ends meet. And so there's something beautiful about having children that's saying, here is a treasure beyond worth, worth all the risk, worth all the struggle, worth all even the fear and the worry about how to make this work. All of this is worth it because of this life. Amen? And so that's what we, when we hold that child, when we bless it or dedicate or baptize that child, that's what we're all going, we're all looking at the wonder of it. God did this miracle. God will keep providing for this miracle. But this idea that this is how we're going to assess the world, that this is not a good time to be having children, that it's too risky, these fears tend to center what's wrong in the world. And they center ourselves and our limited capacity. And they center human powers that may or may not be evil. And so the Christian vision that Jeremiah is communicating here is that children and families are God's ordinary way of preserving the world. I'm going to say that again. Children and families are God's ordinary way of preserving the future, of giving the world hope. It's a vision that sees our children as the good that God may be raising up for the mending of the world. Do you see how it's hopeful? It's hope-filled? So we're not bringing new victims for calamity. We're bearing gifts to the world and eternal souls. Then Jeremiah says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Isn't that a wild sentence? Just look at the whole thing. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. This is the heart of the message out loud. Seek the welfare of the place where you are. Don't be oppositional to everything. Don't hate everything. Don't despise everything. Imagine you've been transported into this world, how much you would like loathe their culture. Loathe the smell of the food. Loathe everything that they do, the way they dress. There's so much opportunity for loathing in that situation. And so here's this, because it's against your will, it feels like. But instead, God is flipping it to go, accept it and seek the welfare of it. Don't despise them. Don't reject everything about them. See the good in the midst of it and align with that good. What a radical idea. Find the spots that are good and align with those spots. Look for how you can multiply their welfare. Isn't that a wild statement? Multiply their welfare. Seek their welfare and be a blessing to them. Why? Because this is where God has sent you. And then he goes on to say, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. So most of all, seek God on their behalf. This is why we pray together every Sunday. It's why we pray for elected officials every Sunday. Doesn't matter if you voted for that guy. We're praying for the welfare of this nation. We're praying for the welfare of this region. Why? Here's how God says it through Jeremiah. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. That's the promise. That's the promise of love where you live. Seek its good. Bless it. And in its blessing, you will be blessed. That's the promise. When we look at this whole summary, is it not clearly apparent this is what Jesus is like in the incarnation, in his life? Isn't this who Jesus is to us, God coming in flesh? This is our call as individuals and as a church. I'll end on this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. So here, when you hear that, to go, oh, there's these alternative voices that are going to seek to stir up actual hatred of this place. There are voices that are going to stir up rejection of this place. Part of what's taking place at this point in the journey is these false prophets are fueling rebellion and violence and resistance. And here Jeremiah is speaking a very unpopular message. Anything that pulls us away from love is not coming from God. Anything that pulls us away from our mission, away from hope, away from fruitfulness is your real enemy. That's the clarity of this statement. That the true heart of the gospel is, if you are my people, I am the God of the universe. All of your needs are covered in me, so be a blessing to the world that you're in. Bear good fruit in it. Root into it. Commit to it and build something beautiful. I think as I go away on vacation, part of what I want to just speak over you is just to see the goodness of God at work in your life. See his faithfulness and his commitment to stick with you. He will not abandon you. That my little house and my little place and my little work at the job I'm not sure I like and my future on the island that's often questionable that we're all asking. Oh, just to be clear, I'm not saying that about my job. I was saying more like figurative if that's you. I love my job, okay, just to be clear. Whatever you're feeling in your situation, in your part of this little world, this is a beautiful vision of the good way, the old way. So keep in it. The good way is the old way, so keep in it. And believe the same goodness for your little part of the world. And all those influences out there that are trying to ramp up your anger and your hatred and this call to war against all these other things, don't listen to it. This is the good way. Plant gardens. Build houses. Get married. Give your children to be married. Have kids. Seek the welfare of the city that you've been placed in. Because in its welfare is your welfare. Amen? Okay. Let's turn our hearts to the table now. So here's what I think some personal reflection could look like this morning. is just find those parts of your heart that have been feeling the opposite of that. Find the parts of your heart that are just frustrated and angry and impatient and wanting an escape plan. And bring that part of your heart to Jesus. So let's take a private moment for that and for confession. Now let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, that we may offer ourselves wholly to the Lord. Now let's take a very concerted moment of private repentance. Where have we let our hearts be soured? Where have we been resentful or bitter or angry? And let's confess our failure to trust in the goodness of God in the midst of that. And now let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who sincerely repent and with true faith turn to him, have mercy upon you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins. Confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May the peace of the Lord be always with you. Now let's stand together in worship, and let's pass the peace to one another.